Hello, this is my Holy Week Diary for March the 27th, 2024. Today is Wednesday in Holy Week. This is a reading from Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 65. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him there was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." So when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him. But one of those who stood near drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." All of them deserted him and fled. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" But even on this point, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood before them and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But he was silent and did not answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the priest tore his clothes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" All of them condemned him as deserving death. Some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." The guards also took him over and beat him. Here ends the reading. Someone I know who knows what I do for a living and knows how important this week is for Christians recently asked me a question. "Tell me the truth. Do you really believe this stuff?" My friend was not asking the question aggressively or dismissively, but out of an ongoing curiosity. He followed up his question and my answer by saying, I honestly can't wrap my head around people believing something for which there is virtually no historical proof. And even in the documents you claim as sacred, there are all sorts of discrepancies and contradictions. Now, we've been down this road plenty of times, my friend and me. They know I'm not going to try and convert them, and they know they are not going to convert me to their way of thinking. My response was something on the order of, "The life of faith is a curious thing." My friend grinned. "Well, that's a statement we can both agree on." I've thought about this exchange and others like it that I've had through the years as we've been reading through Mark's Gospel this Lent and Holy Week. The Gospels as a whole, and Mark in particular, were never intended as biographical or historical accounts in the way that we people in the 21st century think about biography and history. The Gospels are proclamation documents meant to tell the story of Jesus, to strengthen those who believed in their faith, and hopefully engender faith in those who had not yet heard the story. The journey from unfaith to faith, or the other way around, from faith to unfaith, is particular to each individual. We see evidence of this kind of journey in Mark's Gospel. Plenty of people encountered Jesus and experienced something engaging or thought-provoking about his teaching, but they never followed him. Plenty of people encountered Jesus, witnessed a miracle, or even received one, and then went on with their lives without another thought about who Jesus was or what his mission was. Plenty of people encountered Jesus' teaching, witnessed a miracle, and not only remained unconvinced about his identity, but were alternately convinced that he was at best delusional and probably even a blasphemer. Mark doesn't tell us the exact number of people who, like Bartimaeus, the blind man who was healed a few chapters back, joined Jesus and the 12 on the way. Remember that? Bartimaeus joined the contingent of Jesus' followers. But Mark doesn't tell us how many more people did that in his gospel, and I think it's probably safe to say that the number was quite small, quite a few less than the crowds that came out to see and hear him, maybe much less. Maybe by the time Jesus shows up in Jerusalem, there are only a few hundred, at best, followers, people who believe, like Peter, that Jesus is the Messiah of God. And what we learn in today's passage is that after Judas' betrayal and before Peter's denials, the other 10 disciples, the closest friends Jesus had, flee after Jesus is arrested, just as he had predicted only hours before when they had been eating dinner together. Jesus is as alone as he was during those 40 days in the wilderness, except now he is alone in the company of a mob of people who want to see him silenced permanently. The trial, if you can call it that, before the religious leadership is a hurriedly held affair in the middle of the night. The verdict was certain before the first witness was called. The religious leaders had been looking for a way to get rid of Jesus at least since the cleansing of the temple a few days before. Maybe they had been after him for months before that. Nothing Jesus would say during this, quote, trial, unquote, would change their minds. And his answer to their direct question, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" only sealed his fate. I'm always careful to note during Holy Week that Jesus was a Jew, and the religious leaders who condemn him are acting out of their own self-interest and not on behalf of all Jews for all time. The religious leadership were the people in power, and they were the ones who had the most to lose by giving Jesus a fair hearing. They came into the trial not believing, and nothing Jesus would say would change their mind. There's really no accounting for faith. Some people believe and others don't. As the church retells the story of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, some in our midst will have their faith strengthened. Maybe it had been a little tenuous for a while. Maybe they've been going through some things and they just haven't been quite sure. And as they relive and retell this story, their faith will be renewed. Some people who are in the church for other reasons other than reasons of faith will remain unmoved by the story. They will come to all the services. They will hear the events. They will reconnect with the actions and the themes of Holy Week. And they will leave completely unmoved. The story will have no bearing whatsoever on how they live their lives. And as much as I hate to admit it, it's possible that during this Holy Week, some will attend services and they will say, if not out loud to themselves, it's all too much. And they'll give up on belief altogether. I don't take offense at people who cannot believe, or people who along the way lose their ability to believe. To be honest, I struggle the most with those of us, myself included, who claim to believe, a little like Peter, but fail to demonstrate our faithfulness in meaningful ways once we're outside of the church building. And this is where I cling to God's promise. Because you see, God's salvation is not dependent upon our dependability. God's salvation comes to us as God's gift. God's love is not contingent upon my faith or lack thereof. That's why the story of Holy Week is so important. Holy Week reminds us that the faithfulness of Jesus is more steadfast than our faithfulness. Holy Week reminds us that Jesus, once he had accepted the cup that was his alone to drink, remained faithful to the end. Holy Week reminds us that through the faithfulness of Jesus, we are gifted with a hope we could not generate on our own, a hope that will never die, and a hope that will carry us safely into God's unfinished future. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, whose blessed Son, our Savior, gave his body to be whipped and his face to be spit upon, give us grace to accept joyfully the sufferings of the present time, confident of the glory that shall be revealed through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.